today. Let's begin together in 1 John chapter 5. My goal is to get everything said in one message. And then next week, the next 2 weeks actually, use 2 weeks to talk about Thanksgiving. We'll see how far we get in the message today. We're going to start in 1 John, just sort of a kickoff passage of Scripture. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. John, the apostle of love, writes and he says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him." You have to understand, you have to understand what that means in its context, in the context and the day and the time in which he was speaking, and to the religious leaders of the Jews to whom much of this is addressed. He says here, whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. In other words, if you really are lovers of God, you'll love the Lord Jesus Christ. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments." Obedience, brother and sister, is the fruit of love. Okay? We don't obey for obedience' sake. We obey because we love God. We don't obey because we have to. We obey because we want to. Because we love God. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Let's stop right there. Father, I thank you for the message you've put on my heart to encourage this church family with today. And I pray, as always, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that you would speak to each one of us, and that we would have the humility of heart to receive what you have to say to us, even if what you have to say is contrary to what we believe and think. Help us, Father, to lay aside our thinking and our ways, because your word tells us that your thoughts and your ways are higher than our thoughts and our ways. We need to turn from our ways and lay hold of yours. Let it be so, Father. This morning, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The passage of Scripture that we just read, we concluded with a line that says, "Faith is the victory that overcomes the world." Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. A couple of weeks ago, Becky and I went to a service down in Appomattox, a little church just this side of Appomattox called Freedom Word Church, right on 460 as you go into Appomattox down that way. And we went down there to hear one of our favorite faith teachers from 40 years ago. It's been a long, long time. And I'll just be real honest with you. A lot of my belief system, my thinking, my believing has changed over all of those years. And yet, being down there, recognizing the extremes and the errors of some of the things that we were taught so many years ago. Yet being down there in that service and hearing that brother share the word of the Lord, being down there just reminded me of where we were 40 years ago in our own spiritual journey. 40 years ago, we were at a place where we were hungry for God. We were in our late 20s. We had learned some things about the Lord. Both of us, Becky and I, are born and raised here in Lynchburg, Virginia. And it doesn't matter what church you go to in Lynchburg, Virginia, you're by nature of the fact you're born in Lynchburg, you're Baptist. And so we had heard the message of the Baptist church that you must be born again. And that's a good message. And we were raised in a church that didn't really even teach that. It taught the good works, kind of philosophy where faith is concerned or where Jesus is concerned. And in the early 70s, I came to a personal relationship with the Lord. The Baptists had that message, you must be born again. Back in the early 70s, the big message among the churches in those days was Jesus Christ is coming at any moment, and so you need to be ready. Well, that's 40 years ago. And I still believe Jesus Christ could come any moment, but I'll just tell you, back 40 years ago when I first heard that message, I really believed he was coming in my lifetime. I did not believe I was going to make it to about 40 years old before Jesus would come. In fact, we were taught back in those days that in 1948, Israel became a nation, and Jesus said, this generation won't pass away till I come again, and the generation is 40 years, therefore Jesus has to come by 1988. And because many people believed in a rapture that would happen 7 years before that, we believed the church was going to be out of here by 1981. And we're still here. And so many precious brothers and the Lord. Dr. Falwell, Billy Graham, I'm talking about leaders of the church, believed and stated they believed Jesus Christ was coming back in their lifetime. And those two and many others have gone home to be with Jesus. It hadn't happened yet. Now, I'll be honest with you. I still believe Jesus Christ can come at any minute. That's the teaching of the Scripture. Well, we heard that message, and we heard that message that you must be born again, and that's a good message. But once you get born again, you need to hear something different. You need to hear about what you do with the born-again life. How do you live out this born-again life? I mean, it's great to know that I must be born again, but am I supposed to just white-knuckle it till Jesus comes again? No, there's another message that we needed to hear, and that's why I was so thankful for the message of faith that we heard in the late 1970s. Quite frankly, a message that completely changed our lives. It changed our lives in the sense that we realized that if we would live by faith in Jesus every day, that there were promises that the Bible made to us, promises that God made to us, promises that the Holy Spirit would reveal to us along the way, promises that God would fulfill in our lives if we had a living faith. There are a lot of people in the church today that say, I have faith. The question I'd like to ask you, though, is, where is the evidence of your faith? Because the Bible says the just shall, listen, it doesn't say the just shall have faith. The Scripture says the just shall live by faith. Live by faith. Every day, trusting the Lord to lead you and to guide you, to provide for you, to change you, to work His work, to work His will, to do whatever He needs to do in your life and in my life. And I am so grateful for the message that I heard back in those days. We were so hungry for God back in those days. We would do anything to get into the Word of the Lord. We went down to, Believers Conventions is what these faith camp was running back in those days. I think still do. And we went to a believers convention in Charlotte, North Carolina in 1980. Now, you got to realize, back in 1980, we didn't have anything. We had two sons, but that's all we had. We staying overnight in a motel would always be an extreme luxury for us. But we made a decision. We're going to go to Charlotte, North Carolina, and we're going to get in this Bible conference, and we're going to sit under the teaching of the Bible all day long for 6 days a week. So we borrowed a tent from somebody. I don't know where we got that tent from. We packed a tent up in our little car, and we drove down to Charlotte, North Carolina. Actually, we went beyond Charlotte. We went to a little town called Fort Mill, South Carolina, just below the border there. And PTL was just really starting to kick it up in those days. And they were starting to open campgrounds down there. And we went into a campground with our tent, and we pitched that tent. And we're talking about the middle of October, okay? And Octobers then weren't like Octobers this year, where it's 100 degrees, you know. Octobers were, you know, 50 and 60 degrees in the daytime and upper 30s, lower 40s at nighttime. We went down there in a tent with sleeping bags and air mattresses and an electric heater that we set up next to our head to stay warm during the night. And we would get up early in the morning, get a shower, drive up to Charlotte, about a half hour drive back in those days, to the Charlotte Convention Center and sit under the teaching of the Word until 10, 11 o'clock at night, drive all the way back down to the campground, get in the tent about midnight and get up about 5:30, 6 o'clock the next morning and start doing all that we did an entire week. Becky's air mattress would not hold air. The camping areas, you know, they're graveled, you know, and you pitch your tent and lay your stuff out on there. And she woke up every morning on the gravel. I don't know why I didn't switch mattresses with you. I don't know why I didn't do that. But anyway, she woke up on the gravel every morning. And, but we were willing to do this because we were so hungry for God. And we were beginning to hear messages that told us that God was real. And that God's word was true. And that what God promised in the scriptures, God would do if we would just put faith in Him and believe in the Lord. And have a living faith. Not just say, well, I have faith, but actually live by faith every day, trusting God to take care of us, to meet our needs, to provide for our family and all of these different things. The Baptist taught me you must be born again. And I realized when I received Jesus into my heart, and I did that back in 1974, and if you've never received Christ, you need to. You need to today and not wait another minute. Because Jesus just might come back before I get done with this sermon, and you don't want to be left when He comes back. If you've never surrendered, guys, look, I'm not talking about religion this morning. I'm talking about surrendering your life to Jesus. Giving your life to Jesus. Let Him be the Lord of your life. Let Him control, lead, decide, have, possess your heart and your life. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be a Christian and live by faith in the Lord every day. The Baptist taught me you must be born again. And I knew when I received Jesus, I was going to heaven. The Pentecostals and Charismatics taught me that when I received Jesus, I received the Holy Spirit. And not only now was I going to heaven when I died, but because the Holy Spirit had come into my life, heaven had come to me. And if I would believe and trust in the Lord, God would release the power of His Spirit into my life to do awesome things, to bring glory and honor to His name. We thank God for those days. We thank God for the journey that God has had us on all of these years. Jesus made this statement in John chapter 11. I won't ask you to turn there. John chapter 11 is a story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was a man who lived just outside of Jerusalem in one of the suburbs. They didn't call them suburbs in those days, but that's what it was. Just about 2 miles over the hill from Jerusalem. He had sisters, Mary and Martha. And the 11th chapter of John's gospel tells us that Lazarus actually got sick and died. Jesus didn't immediately run over there to see what he could do to help. That's always amazed me. Why didn't Jesus just take off as hard as he could go and get there and try to save Lazarus before he died? Jesus knew he didn't have to, for one thing. Jesus knew he could raise him from the dead. But there's always, listen, there's faith is always revealed in the wait. Well, please hear that today. Our faith is truly revealed in the wait. When we pray and we ask the Lord for something, now we're going to wait for that thing to be revealed, for that promise to be given. And our faith is proven in our willingness and ability to wait on the Lord. Jesus gets to the little village there where these people live, and he's talking to Mary and Martha, and Jesus makes this statement. Jesus says, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. And then he went over to the tomb and raised Lazarus from the dead. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. The world tells us that seeing is believing. Jesus said, believing is seeing. Our God is real, and real faith will see the glory of God. And we've seen it over the years. Sometimes the evidence is in hindsight. I look back over my years. I'm almost 66 years old. I was 23 years old when I was electrocuted and lost my hand. I look back over the last 40 plus years and I wonder, just looking back, I wonder, how did I survive this long? How am I still here? I don't have a college education. I don't have skills and other things that I can do. I'm crippled. Three strikes and you're out. Well, now I'm 65 years old. There's the fourth strike. You watch the commercial, watch the commercials on TV every now and then and realize how old you are. I see commercials on television about new technology and new job opportunities and new this and new that. I see commercials on television about planning for your future. And I think, my days of planning are in the rearview mirror. My future is here. There's not that much time left. And I see about jobs and all these kind of things, and I think, my time is gone for all that. My time has passed. And I wonder, how in the world am I still here? Having none of the abilities that you typically think you have to have in order to survive in the world. And we have seen God just do amazing things in our lives over the last 40 years. We've had everything that we need. We don't owe anybody anything and haven't for some while. Over the course of our journey, we paid for several college tuitions. Paid for them. We've seen our children healed of diseases. Listen, if you're a parent, you ought to grab hold of the faith message as hard as you can grasp and hold on to it. Because I guarantee you, somewhere along the way, you're going to need to know how to believe God for special circumstances in your life. We've seen God provide and bless us. We've seen, I talked about Lazarus being raised from the dead. We've seen God raise our marriage from the dead. I'm talking about dead, where there is no love. And we've seen God raise it up and restore it. Over the course of our journey, we've started a couple of different churches and God has always provided. We built buildings. Everything we built, we've always paid cash for it. God has always provided. I shared with you over the last couple of weeks about the victory houses and how God supernaturally provided everything we needed to build those two houses as the outreach ministry for this church. I'm just telling you today, guys, God is awesome. God is amazing. But the scripture makes it clear that God is looking. Now, God is sovereign and God can do anything he wants to whenever he wants to. But as a general rule, God is looking for hearts that will believe in him, that will seek after him, search after him, put him before everything else, and believe and trust in him. There's a story over. Let's go ahead and turn back over to 2 Chronicles, back over in your Old Testament. We've read this time to time before, but it's worth reading again. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, the nation of Israel is coming under attack from one of its enemies. And the king of Israel, instead of trusting God, he trusts in his own wisdom, in his own plans. And he comes up with a plan where he actually goes out to another nation that's actually an enemy of Israel. But he says, if we can have a treaty together, you can come fight for me and I'll give you certain things so that you can deliver us from our enemy. So that's what he does. He trusts in men. He trusts in his own plan. He trusts in human wisdom instead of trusting in the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 16, beginning in verse 7, it says, at that time, Hanani the seer, that's a prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. These people were your enemies. And I would have delivered them into your hand if you'd have just trusted in me. Instead, you've made a treaty with these people who were ultimately your enemy. Look at verse 8. He says, were not the Ethiopians and Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? These were people that Israel had defeated before. Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Look at verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he might support those whose heart is completely his. The Bible says that God's eyes are looking. God is searching the earth for somebody, your Bible might say, people for whom, to whom he can show himself strong. God is looking for people that he can show himself strong to. But what he's looking for is faith. He's looking for people who will believe and trust in him no matter what in their life. He is looking for faith. By the way, this scripture also says God is looking for opportunities to bring blessing to the people who will believe in him. God is a good God, but we must believe and trust in the Lord. Believing in the Lord means not just believing that he exists. It means believing that he's good. It means believing in his promises. It means expecting that God will keep his word and fulfill his promises in our lives as his children. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. I've got a lot of scripture to read real quickly if I can, and I'm not sure how quickly we get through this. I want to look at a number of scriptures in the Gospels, particularly Matthew, Mark, Luke. Let's start in Mark. If you'll turn over to Mark chapter 9 with me. I want to show you this morning the emphasis that Jesus puts on faith. Okay? The emphasis that Jesus puts on faith. In Mark chapter 9, there is the story of Jesus, Peter, James, and John going to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus radiates the glory of God. Moses and Elijah show up. All of this goes on. While they're on the top of the mountain, a man with a demon-possessed son comes to the other disciples at the foot of the mountain, and they have an encounter there. Jesus, Peter, James, and John come down from the mountain. We pick up reading in verse 14. It says, when they came back to the disciples, that's Jesus, Peter, James, and John, when they came back to the rest of the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately when the entire crowd saw Jesus, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. He asked them, what are you discussing with them? And one of the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. Look at verse 19. Look at how Jesus responds to the inability of the disciples to deliver this boy from a demon. Jesus answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. Do you understand? Do you understand that when Jesus said, O unbelieving generation, Jesus was not condemning these people. Jesus was actually trying to encourage these people and trying to point out the truth of the problem that they had. Their problem was one of unbelief. Jesus said, "O unbelieving generation." Later on in the story, they'll come to Jesus and they'll say, "Why couldn't we cast the demon out?" And Jesus will literally say, in Matthew's account of this situation, Jesus will literally say, "You couldn't cast him out because of your unbelief." You can't get away with that anymore today. If people are not receiving from the Lord, you can't even suggest that maybe the problem is you don't have faith to receive. Because the minute you say, maybe there's unbelief, the person that's got the problem will usually rise up in righteous indignation. I have faith. Probably what you got's pride. And you're not willing to admit you don't have faith. You know, in nearly 40 years of ministry, I can only think of one time when a guy came to me with a situation in his life, wanted me to pray about the need in his life. And as I prayed and expressed what I believe God wanted to do in his life and what God could do in his life, this man said to me, he said, "Pastor, I just don't have faith for that." He at least had the humility to admit he didn't have the faith. One time in 40 years, I've heard humility rather than pride. Jesus says, sometimes our problem is just old-fashioned unbelief. We don't believe. Did you know that just because you have faith in the existence of God doesn't mean you have faith that He is a healer? Doesn't mean you have faith that He is a provider? Doesn't mean you can believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, but that doesn't mean, in fact, there are churches all over that teach you not to believe that Jesus is a healer. They don't believe Jesus heals. They believe He saves. That's good. That's great. My point is that just because you have faith for one thing doesn't mean you have faith for all things. And sometimes we don't have the faith in the Lord that we need for the situation that we're facing. And in this situation, this man and these disciples don't have faith. They brought the boy to Jesus, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him." Look at what he says to Jesus. "But if you can do anything..." Jesus, if you can do anything... It's Jesus. He can do anything. But this man doesn't have faith for that. He says, "Jesus, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, in my translation, it's a question. If you can? If you can? You're questioning my ability to do what you need done? I've been there, have you? I've been there. Daily I'm about there. I don't know whether Jesus can get me out of this, and I don't know whether Jesus can provide that. I just don't know. That's why we get depressed. Well, I thought you'd like that. Your translation may say this: if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Please notice the emphasis Jesus puts on faith. My point is, brother and sister, that we have a responsibility in this thing. We know this where salvation is concerned, at least most people do. We have a responsibility. God extends grace to us. But we must lay hold of that grace for salvation by believing in His Son. God's place is grace. Our responsibility, our response to His ability is to believe. When we believe, we receive what he has promised to us. Jesus places great significance on faith and great responsibility upon us to believe. Look at the book of Hebrews quickly with me. I'm going to come back to the Gospels in just a moment. But in the book of Hebrews, I want to point out several places where the Bible stresses the importance of faith, our responsibility to believe in the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 6, in fact, the first eight verses of Hebrews chapter 6 talks about those who once believed and fell away, who gave up on faith. Jesus talks about these kinds of people in Mark chapter 4, Matthew chapter 13. He talks about people who receive the word gladly, but then when hard times come, they turn and run. They give up. They quit. They throw in the towel. They have no faith through the wait. You ever prayed and asked God for something and a half hour later you were convinced he wasn't going to do it? That's about as long as we can last. It's about a half an hour, isn't it? And our faith is done. And we quit believing. Jesus talks about these kinds of things. Hebrews talks about those who turn away because of time. I told you last week, Christianity is not something you can try. You either get in it or you're not in it. This is not a game. It's not a religion. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he speaks to our heart and we believe what he says, and we believe what he says and he does what he promised. And that's how it works. That's how it works. Look down at verse 9, Hebrews chapter 6. He's contrasting the people that he's writing to those who have fallen away, who have given up, who have quit. He says, "Beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope to the end." Diligence. Full assurance of hope to the end. In other words, faith requires endurance. So that, verse 12, you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There are promises that God has given to us, but we must continually believe in those promises in order to receive them. We must be diligent in our faith. We must be patient in our faith. We must be able to wait in our faith to receive the promise. Because, brother and sister, God is in the wait. And the wait is all about testing our faith. Will they hold on or will they quit believing in the Lord? Look at the 10th chapter of Hebrews. You're right there. Look over at Hebrews chapter 10. The end of the chapter. The writer of the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10 verse 35, "Therefore do not throw away your confidence, your faith, which has great reward." God has great reward for those who continue to believe in him. "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." God's not going to do it immediately for you. You're going to have to wait. And you need to be able to endure in faith until the promise comes to pass. Therefore, we have to have faith and patience. Verse 38. "My righteous one shall live by faith," not just have it, but live by it. "And if he shrinks back," if he quits, if he throws in the towel, My soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. A faith that is constant. A faith that doesn't give up. A faith that does not quit. Our missionary brother that we support over in the Philippines, Mike Keyes, used to preach a sermon many years ago that he called Mad Dog Faith. Mad Dog Faith. Steph and Dom have a dog that they bring over to our house every now and then. And when like any other dog, when he grabs hold of something, it's almost impossible to get it out of his mouth. We've had dogs in our home over the years, and we had a German Shepherd lab mix. We called him Smokey, and he liked to wrestle with you over a rope. And I tell you what, if he got that rope in his mouth, he wasn't getting it out. You could drag that dog, you could swing that dog around in a circle, and he wouldn't let go of that rope. He wouldn't let go. Brothers and sisters, that's the picture of what our faith ought to be like. We're not going to let go of Jesus no matter how life swings us around. We're going to keep believing in Jesus and keep believing in the promises that he's spoken to us. Jesus puts great importance in our faith. Go back over to the Gospel of Mark. Let me read just a couple of more. Mark chapter 11. See the emphasis Jesus puts on faith. Mark 11, 22. This is after Jesus has cursed the fig tree. If you remember that story, and the fig tree withers from the roots up. And Jesus and the disciples come by the next day. They see this fig tree. It's withered from the roots up. And the disciples are amazed at what has happened here. And it says in let me just go back to verse 20. As they're passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look at the fig tree which you cursed. It's withered. And Jesus answering said to them, have faith in God. Now watch this. He's about to tell them why he was able to do what he did to that fig tree. Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. My point is just to point out to you today the significance that Jesus places on our faith, on our ability, on our willingness to continually believe in the Lord, no matter what the circumstances might look like. We have responsibility to believe the Lord. Let me try to find others close to this. Actually, go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8 and chapter 9. I've got so many verses here. Jesus puts a premium on our ability to believe in him. Matthew chapter 8, let's look at verses 5 and following. It's the healing of the centurion's servant. Verse 5 of Matthew chapter 8. Jesus entered Capernaum, and a centurion came imploring him and saying to Jesus, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. And Jesus said, I will come to heal him. Now watch this, because here's what I want you to see. Faith, real faith, will produce an evidence and a proof of itself in our lives. Whether it's the words that we speak or the deeds that, we do, these things will prove whether or not we really have faith in our heart. And I want you to see the evidence of this man's faith in Jesus in verse 8. Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." The centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed." All you need to do is declare it, Jesus. It'll be done. "For I am also a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, to a slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." He makes other points about the kingdom of God in verses 11 and 12. Look at verse 13. Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment. Look over the ninth chapter. I'm just showing you the premium that Jesus puts on a living faith. Believing in him. Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. To 22. A woman who was suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his cloak, for she was saying to herself, in herself, she was speaking in her own heart to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will get well." But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." At once the woman was made well. Jesus places again premium on faith in this woman, and that it was her faith that caused the release of God's power into her life to make her well. Your faith has made you well. Look down at verses 27 to 31. Jesus went from there, and two blind men following him cried out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, a blind man came up to him, and Jesus said to him, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about Jesus throughout all the land. They were so completely overwhelmed at what Jesus had done for them, they could not keep their mouths shut. This is the evidence of a person who has had a real encounter with Jesus Christ, by the way. They can't keep quiet about what Jesus has done in their life. Contrast that, you're still in Matthew, contrast that with Matthew chapter 13. The end of the chapter, 53 to 58. Jesus has taught several parables about the kingdom of God. And in verse 53, when he finished these parables, he departed from there, and he came to his own hometown and began teaching them in the synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." Look at verse 58. "And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief." I'm just telling you, brother and sister, Jesus places a premium on our having faith. God is sovereign, and God can do whatever he wants to, but as a general rule, he's requiring us to trust and believe in him to experience the power of God in our lives. I've got several others. There's Mark chapter 5, the story of Jairus, whose daughter was sick at the point of death, and he comes to Jesus and asks him to come home. As he's going back to his house with Jesus, he gets report from his own home. He says, "Don't bother Jesus anymore. Your daughter has died." You know how Jesus responds to that report? He looks at Jairus and he says, "Don't fear. Just keep on believing. Keep on trusting. Keep on having faith." Matthew chapter 15, the story of a Syrophoenician woman, a woman who's not even a Jewish woman, who comes to Jesus because her daughter is demon-possessed. The disciples don't want her anywhere around Jesus. They tell her to shut up and get lost. She keeps crying out anyway. She keeps calling out to Jesus, and Jesus makes this statement. He says, "It's not right to take what belongs to the children and give it to dogs." The woman would not be deterred. So he said, why did Jesus say that to the woman? It's nothing in the world but another test of faith. He is seeing if this woman has real faith, or will she quit? Will she turn and run, or will she stand and trust? And the woman's response to being called a dog was this. Yeah, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. Please hear her faith. She's saying, "Jesus, just a crumb is all I need. Just a little bit of what you can provide is all I need. And my daughter will be made well." And Jesus would say to her, "It's done for you just as you have believed." Premium on faith, Mark chapter 10, ends with the story of the healing of Bartimaeus, who cries out to Jesus in spite of the objection of the disciples, "Jesus, have mercy, Son of David, have mercy on me." He calls Bartimaeus to himself. He says, "What do you want?" He says, "Jesus, I want to see." And Jesus says to Bartimaeus, "It is done for you just as you believed." Can you hear what Jesus says there? It's done for you as you believe. There's a whole message in that one sentence. I'm going to give it to you in a sentence. It is being done for us just as we believe. It's being done for us just as we believe. And if we're not seeing the miracles, if we're not seeing the healings, if we're not seeing the supernatural provision, if we're not seeing any of these things happen in our life, it tells us something about the quality of our faith. If we can hear it, if we're willing to listen, please understand. Faith is not mind over matter. Faith is not positive thinking. Faith is not based upon what you want, what you think, what you can imagine. Faith is always based on what God says. The foundation of faith must be what God has said. Otherwise, it's not real faith. It's not real faith. But faith is based on what God's Word says and what God's Spirit says. And Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes. Faith then, brother and sister, doesn't really begin with you and me. It begins with God. It begins with what He says. It begins with what His will is, not ours. Our faith is really our response to His word. God speaks. We respond to that by choosing to believe in what He says. We respond to His word by believing, and then He responds to our faith with grace, power, glory. And when we believe what God says, we'll see the glory of God. He promised it in His word. Father, we thank You for the glory that we have seen over all of these years and the faithful way You have kept Your word and kept Your promises to us when we've chosen to believe and trust in You and not in ourselves and not in human wisdom and not our own thinking or imagination, but we're trusting in what You say. We thank You, Father, for the many, many times we have seen You honor Your word in response to our faith. And we believe, because You are a faithful God, we will see You do it again. Lord, help us to have the humility of the man of Mark chapter 9. Help our unbelief. Help us to believe and trust in You so that Your will can be done in our lives, even as it's done in heaven, just as You promised. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and let's stay in an attitude of prayer for a few moments as we close our service today. And let me plead with you today to take what's been said as food for thought. And here's what you need to do with that. So what happens a lot of times is people listen to preachers. That's not always a bad thing, but it's not always a good thing either. Because when we just listen to preachers and don't search out the truth for ourselves from the Word of God, that's how error begins to spread within the church. And boy, we've seen a bunch of that over the years. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Take the things we've shared with you today and go home and study the Bible for yourself. And let God speak to your heart out of His Word and base your faith on what He says to you. Not what I say or any other man, but what God says from His word and by His Spirit to you. Did you know the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is our teacher? He is the revelator. He is the one who teaches us truth. He will show us God's promises. He will reveal God's word. And if we'll believe it, He'll perform it in our lives. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father, for what we've seen You do over the course of our journey for so many years. I pray especially for the younger folks in this church today that the word of the Lord would become a fire in their hearts, an unquenchable fire that would draw them closer to You, that would cause their faith to grow and to roar and rage. And may they come to trust You and see Your mighty works in their lives for the glory of Your Son. Thank you, God. Thank you that nothing is impossible. No word from you is impossible of fulfillment. Help us to dare to believe that and to act upon it for your glory. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. We're coming up on the holidays. The next couple of weeks, our intention is to talk about Thanksgiving. I think this is a key to a heart that really sees God work in a person's life. Having humility and a thankful heart. Being thankful for what we do have rather than anger because of what we don't have. Disappointment because of what we don't have. So we're going to talk about Thanksgiving over the next couple of weeks and see if the Lord can develop that attitude and attribute in our hearts as His children. As always, we're here to pray for you about any need you've got going on in your life. We're more than happy to stay today, to come see you at your home, talk to you by text or email. Our desire is to see God work in your life the way that we know He can. And if we can do anything to help you see that, that's what we're here for. Let us know what we can do to help you experience God in your life. Let's sing this morning and we'll be dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. Thanks for being with us today. Go out and believe God. Bless you, dear.